I was very thankful. You can turn to Galatians 5. I was very thankful for James' message. Found it encouraging. I thought his illustration of football player was excellent in terms of the parallel to gifting. You know, the peewee coach, he's looking for a certain skill set. And that skill set, when it becomes known, he's placing them in certain positions. And yeah, that can kind of change over time. And yet, you know, people that are extra skilled, they play multiple positions. But it's the coaches identifying the skill set, right? It's like some of it's apparent, not always apparent. I played football, and you probably can't guess what position I played because I'm kind of an anomaly. I broke the mold. I was a running back, and my senior year, the coaches said, "I want you to play offensive tackle." I'm like, "What?" And so I did that, and it was the coaching. We had incredible coaches. Went to the playoffs, but it was the coaches that determined this guy will work on the offensive line. Certainly wasn't me. And I think the same is true. I mean, I guess one thing I'd add to James' message is this, brother, we can have an idea of what we think our gift is, but ultimately it's the church that identifies and confirms our gifting. Only reason I'm standing here today is because you all were convinced I had the gift to preach and to lead this church. And so that's a valid thing to consider in terms of gifting. But I was thankful for that message. Thankful for the baptisms. Let's now look at this next fruit in Galatians chapter 5. Just two verses. Galatians 5 verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful that such things that we just read could be true of us. That the living God would take residence in us. And Lord, we acknowledge our want for more of it, of that reality. Lord, we're thankful for it. Thank you for saving our souls. Thank you for the baptisms today. Thank you for this church. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd be in our midst now. You'd give liberty. You'd give ears to hear. You'd help us. Help us in this hour. May Christ be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. I was also thinking, Jeff was mentioning the wondering what it's like when Christ returned into heaven. And we don't know that. We can imagine it. We don't know that. But we do know as he was approaching, right? I mean, Psalm 24. In fact, Spurgeon has a great message on that. You can imagine Spurgeon preaching on it. Psalm 24. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Lift up, everlasting doors. The King of Glory is coming in. I can't remember how it is, but Handel's Messiah puts a song to it. Who is the King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. It's speaking of Christ entering back into glory, metaphorically. Anyway, back to Galatians 5. as your pastor and as a preacher, I never want to preach something that I'm not actively living. I mean, the last thing we need is men preaching one thing and doing another. We've got enough of that in our land. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't. Who wants to be that? I don't want to stand up here and set something forth, thus saith the Lord, and with my life being contrary to that. And I say that because as I handle this fruit here today, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. I feel some of the weight of this thing. I feel like this is one fruit that I desperately sense my need for more of. Not that I don't feel my need for growth in the other fruits, but this one stands out to me. I feel the need of some heavenly, holy fertilizer coming my way so my patience tree could bear more bountiful crop. It's like I see it, and I'm thankful for that. But I tend to see it, the lack of it more than I see the presence of it. And I was thinking upon this, you know, Lydia, you know, last couple of years taking up gardening, and she started out with kale plant, which I think that thing's taken that's about taken over her room. But she got this kale plant; it's done really well, and then she tried out strawberries, and that didn't go so well. But she asked me, we were out to Fannick's Nursery, and she asked me, what do you want? And so I picked out this beet. She was going to grow this beet for me so I could put it in my smoothies. It was one small beet plant. And, you know, time goes by. She's doing all her stuff of, you know, following all the rules and watering it. And you know, if you've ever seen plants, they got a little plastic label they stick in right in the dirt, right by the plant. And it tells you information about it and how many days it takes for this thing to mature and be ready to be plucked from the ground. And so time had passed. In fact, we discovered it was like 57 days or something. And it had been a week or two past that. So we thought, it's time to harvest. And so we do this and Lydia pulls it out. And it was the size of my pinky. This is a beet, mind you. The plant produced what it was supposed to produce, but hardly the kind of size one would expect or hope for. And that's how I kind of feel about this fruit. It's there. I can see it. Praise God. It's identifiable at times. But I find myself far too grieved for the lack of fruitfulness and patience. And interestingly enough, James put out a questionnaire to the men for, was it the last men's meeting I think we had? Last men's meeting. And it's interesting that the most common expression of weakness was one of the questions, what you perceive to be your weakness. One of the most common answers was a lack of patience. So I had thought about combining this fruit with that of self-control because they do relate to one another. But since it's such an expressed concern, and I'm right there with you, brothers, I think it's best to tackle this alone today. Very much preaching to myself in addition to you. And so may the Spirit of God be pleased to manifest more of this fruit in our lives, both individually and corporately. But we're not alone. In this, Calvin says this, I have not so great a struggle with my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with my impatience. My efforts are not absolutely useless, yet I have never been able to conquer this ferocious wild beast. Patience. How many of you have heard messages on patience? I only saw one hand. You don't hear many, do you? Who wants to preach on patience? Yeah, so be patient with me as I try to develop this. But patience in all forms that it shows up in Scripture shows up 41 times, 36 of which are in the New Testament. When we move to the New Testament, the word patient, patience, patiently is most often the Greek word makrothomia, which it is here in Galatians 5:23, which means to be long-spirited, to bear with, not lose heart, to be long-suffering or enduring, to be mild, to be slow in avenging, slow to anger, slow to punish. Pretty much what we understand the word to mean. The other Greek word that gets translated patience is the word hupomenai. And it's very similar, meaning patient endurance, patient awaiting. Isn't it interesting when they divine words with the word? Patient enduring. To remain or stay behind when others have departed. So when all you leave and the deacons are still here, they're demonstrating patience. to bear up under. However, it conveys a cheerful or hopeful endurance or waiting. Now, The reason why patience only shows up five times in the Old Testament is because the predominant word for patience among the Hebrews is actually the phrase slow to anger, which is a compound word that is an idiom in Hebrew. Now, how many of you can go back to your school days and remember what an idiom is? It's an expression or a phrase that has a figurative meaning, not literal. And we use them all the time. You know, it's raining cats and dogs. It's not right now. But when we say it's raining cats and dogs, we're not saying cats and dogs are literally falling from the sky. That is a term that means it's raining very heavy. We understand that. Or how about I'm going to hit the hay, or break a leg, or, you know, stabbed in the back, or going out on a limb. You know, I use idioms quite a bit, don't even realize it, which is going to be interesting when I get to Nicaragua. And in fact, I ran into that problem in Romania, just realizing how much that is my language, how many times I use those things. Well, as mentioned, patience in the Old Testament is most frequently represented by this phrase, slow to anger, which does make sense to us in English. I think we grasp that. But that phrase in Hebrew is literally the words long nose. It is. Or long of nose, or lengthening of nose, which is kind of hard for us to grasp, because when we think of long of nose, what do we think of? We think of Pinocchio, right? We think of a liar. In fact, we probably have threatened our kids if they lie, their nose is going to go long. Hopefully you haven't, but certainly not patience. Yes, like you, I was just as surprised when I started studying this fruit of patience. You see, the Hebrew language lacks the amount and the kind of adjectives that English has. So Hebrew words tend to paint vivid pictures seeking to be descriptive. When we find in Scripture the expression God's anger burned, which was usually aimed at Israel, we find that expression, that word actually means his nose burned hot. That is the typical Hebrew expression for anger. Nose burning hot. And we find this expression used in Genesis 39:19, when Potiphar responds to the accusation of Joseph raping his wife. And speaking of Potiphar, the Scripture says, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, or his nose burned hot, literally is what that means. That's how the Hebrews often expressed anger, nose and heat. The vivid expression of a person who's burning with anger. Their face, you know, we know that. Their face is flush, it gets red. But instead of calling them red face, they would call them hot-nosed. Therefore, God's anger is one whose nose gets hot and burns up. But when he's slow to anger, when he suffers long, his nose is made long toward them, toward the object of his compassion, that is. So that when it burns, it takes a very long time for it to burn up. That's the imagery there. That's the idiomatic idea behind the expression of patience in the Old Testament. So turn to Exodus 34. We'll look at this. It's a well-known passage. Exodus 34. In fact, at the end of 33 there, Moses requests to see God's glory. Very monumental portion of Scripture. And the Lord grants him that request. For it would be too much for Moses to see God's glory in the fullness of it. So he says there in verse 20 of chapter 33, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see my face and live." So he orders them to stand on a rock, and then when God passes by, the Lord would place him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. Then he orders Moses to recut two stones, the stones that he had smashed at the base of the mountain because of Israel's sin. And after Moses obeys the Lord, he passes by him, where we'll pick this up in verse 5 of chapter 34. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." And he continues on saying what he's going to do, but I want to stop there, because in the proclamation of the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, here God defines himself for Moses and consequently for us. Remember, as we've moved along, I've pointed out in each message I've tried to, that these fruits are simply an expression of the character of God, who God is. And one of the ways he defines himself here is slow to anger. We see in Scripture, don't we, God's anger acting swiftly, quickly, in righteous judgment. And then we see God's anger suffering long, withheld. What's the determining factor? We read these words, these other attributes here, merciful and gracious. And back up to chapter 33, verse 19, he says this. Here it is. This is the determining factor. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion in whom I will have compassion. And if you're not the receiving end of that, you're getting what's just punishment. God determines whom He will be long-nosed with and whom He will be short-nosed with. Those with whom He will show mercy and those whom He will enact justice in His just anger. Like in the case of, we could bring up a number of examples, but like in the case of Uzzah, right? You remember Uzzah? Uzzah with David, they were bringing back the lost ark that had fallen into the hands of the Philistines. And Uzzah was serving the Lord, carrying the ark or alongside it by the cart. And there was celebration and there was rejoicing and dancing. And suddenly, one of the oxen stumbles and the cart tips because of the oxen. And then Uzzah, just kind of out of response, here comes the ark. It's tipping or sliding off the cart. He reaches out to grab it, to support it. Which was a very bad idea. God struck him dead right there. He wasn't authorized to touch the ark. And Israel was already disobeying God in the manner in which they were transporting it, using a cart when the Lord had clearly instructed them numerous times to carry the ark with the poles that go through the rings on the side of the ark, and it's supposed to be bore on the shoulders of the priests. Well, they decided it was a good idea to use a cart. So they were already in disobedience. Therefore, when Uzzah stretched out his hand in disobedience, that was it. And it says there in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, burned hot against him, and he smote him dead. He was not long-nosed toward Uzzah. He was short-nosed. He brought swift, quick, just judgment. When you think about it, God's patience could only really be seen and demonstrated through us, sinful creatures, right? We're the reason, brethren, we're the reason why patience is even a thing. Because the Lord has determined to exercise patience with those who are wayward and contrary to Himself. He doesn't need to be patient with birds. He doesn't need to be patient with the trees. He doesn't need to be patient with mountains or the stars or planets. Why? Because they do exactly what He designed them to do, and they do it obediently. Us, on the other hand, we're the troublemakers. We who are saved are the ones He's been pleased to exercise patience, to be long-nosed towards, slow to anger with us. Praise His name for that. In fact, this phrase, slow to anger, is used to represent the Lord numerous times in Scripture. In Numbers 14, you can turn to that now. Numbers 14, Moses boldly reminds the Lord of His character and promised disposition toward His people. It's the same thing that Moses just said. He reminds him of that. After the Lord threatens to disinherit Israel and strike them with pestilence, that's what the Lord says, because of their murmuring and complaining and unbelief. And He appeals to the Lord in Numbers 14:17, saying, "Now please, let the power of the Lord be great as You have promised." He's reminding them of His promise, saying, "The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of Your steadfast love, just as You have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." Now, when you read the account, it sounds like God was very much losing His patience, right? But I think if we back up and we really consider who God is and declares Himself to be, it seems more that the Lord was actually testing Moses and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua. "Do you really believe I am who I say I am? Do you really believe what I have promised?" He's making it clear to Moses and to us that what these people deserve. They deserve His wrath. They do. So He's justified to be angry. But out of mercy and in accordance with His own promises, He determines to display to this stiff-necked people how long-suffering and patient He is. And in conjunction with this context, the Lord is actually teaching us the importance of intercessory prayer and how that is instrumental in Him carrying out His will. Brethren, we don't want to miss this here. Don't let God's sovereignty make you prayerless or fatalistic. Look at verse 20. "Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to Your word." Oh, there is a message right there in that one verse. I have pardoned. Our God is a sin-pardoning God. We wouldn't be here if He wasn't. Praise His name. But notice what provokes the pardon, brethren. According to Your word. Not my word. He's talking to Moses. According to Your word. The pardon is happening because Moses interceded on behalf of Israel. Listen, say what you will about God's sovereign decrees, but if Moses does not cry out for mercy here, if Moses doesn't bathe his petition with a reminder of who God is and who He's revealed Himself to be, Israel's no more. Israel is history. Moses stood in the gap. And God honored his faith and God honored his burden. Oh, brethren, may that put wind in your sails as we're reaching about just past the halfway point of this week of prayer and fasting. We serve a prayer-hearing God. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Not by us, but by Him. He responds. He's a prayer-hearing God. He doesn't just hear, though. He responds. It's incredible. Well, that's my short little detour there. But Nehemiah brings this same promise of who God is, His character, slow to anger. In Nehemiah 9, you don't have to turn there. But that God is slow to anger. The psalmists also jump on this reality. And I believe it's four psalms speak of him being slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Solomon in his Proverbs uses this phrase four times. The prophets Joel and Jonah and Nahum all repeat this truth about God. But turn to Jonah, if you will. This will be the last Old Testament text we look at before turning to the New Testament. Jonah 4. Jonah would be in the middle of the minor prophets there, close to the middle anyway, between Micah and Obadiah. Oddly enough, and obviously Jonah's heart was not in a good way here, but in chapter 4, Jonah reveals his knowledge of God being patient or long-suffering in the prayer he makes in verse 2. Chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah fully understood God's character. However, instead of it humbling him, it actually exposed his selfish, self-willed, cold-hearted attitude. He's actually angry at God for showing mercy to the Ninevites. A very wicked people they were. But God, you see, God was patient. He was long-nosed toward them. He was patient. And it resulted in them repenting. We know this. Both in this story and in Jesus declaring so. Well, Jonah goes off and has a pity party. And God, you know what? God would have been just in striking him dead. But unlike Uzzah, he was long-nosed toward Jonah. Very gracious, very compassionate. Patience. This is who God is. Patience. He extends patience to those whom He saves. In fact, Romans 2 tells us this, right? That the Lord's kindness and patience is meant to lead people to repentance. Peter says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. But He also extends patience to those who will ultimately perish. We're told so in Romans 9, how God endures with much patience vessels of wrath who have no excuse whatsoever, because at the end of the day they have both outside themselves and inside themselves had a witness declaring the reality of God, a creator, and His righteousness, and they reject it, they refused it, and their refusal and their suppression of that reality is their just condemnation. But even so, God was very long-nosed with them, allowing sinners, not everyone, depending on the length of time and life that He gives people, but there's wicked people that are in hell that live decades, hundreds of years. God was very long-suffering toward them. 1 Peter 3 tells us of God's patience that was exercised toward the disobedient, rebellious world, waiting, suffering long for them. I'm not convinced it was 100 years, but he was basically waiting, probably for decades, for Moses to build the ark. And during that time, I mean, he was ready to wipe them out then. But that time frame, those decades that Noah was building the ark, God was patient toward these wicked people. Noah was preaching truth. No one responded. No one repented like they did in Nineveh. And brethren, as God is towards those who are completely contrary to Him, He calls us, He equips us to be the same. He equips us to be like Him. This is who He is, patient. God is love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is what? Patient, right? And if we're saved, we're in this process of becoming like the Lord. And He's in a process of making us patient as His Spirit dwells in us, bearing Yahweh's character in us and through us. It's just amazing that's reality. The God of this universe in us, making us like Him. It's amazing. Surely you can see that in your life if you're a Christian. To be a Christian is to be made patient through the Spirit. Yes, we're not perfectly patient, not at all. But He's working to that end in us. So whatever measure of patience you can identify in your life, it's there because God's working it in you. The Apostle Paul was convinced God saved him to put on display His perfect patience. He tells Timothy so in 1 Timothy 1:16. But this is Paul, I receive mercy for this reason. Here's the reason why I receive mercy from God. That in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in Him for eternal life. Paul was murdering people. Not just people. Paul was murdering God's people. You talk about patience. If Paul had to give a reason why God saved him, it was that. That he might become God's poster child for perfect patience. He did it in his salvation, and he continued to do it in his sanctification. And he continues to do it in our sanctification, brethren. And that can be very encouraging and hopeful to hear, or it can be a bit discouraging if I'm very conscious of my own impatience, right? Which it seems many of us are. But you know, our impatience, it basically flows from our failure to trust God and our built-in expectations when they're not met. It's the kind of sin we don't tend to realize until after the fact, right? I mean, when does patience show itself? I mean, it's sudden, right? It's in the moment when we're not walking by the Spirit. And here's kind of where the Hebrew expression falls short. Their little word picture there falls short of capturing impatience. Because it doesn't always express itself in hot-nosed anger, does it? Now, oftentimes it does. Oftentimes it's vividly expressed. But it's not always a demonstrable thing, is it? Maybe the fruit of self-control keeps it at bay. But nevertheless, our patience or the lack thereof, it's Godward at the end of the day, not manward. Yes, it can and often does impact other people, but we can be impatient with the living God in our hearts. And we can be impatient with other people and only God sees it. And thankfully when He does, He smites our hearts. Impatience, you see, it's really a battle for control. Am I in control or is God in control? Can I trust the Lord despite everything that's happening? It's not how I want it to go, but obviously it's exactly what God wants to happen. I think what uniquely contributes to impatience in our day is us being saturated in a culture of instant. Instantly getting this and instantly getting that. I mean, we want things now and we've made great efforts to achieve now. We've got instant messaging and we got instant news and we've got instant notifications. We got instant meals through microwaves and air fryers and Instapots and instant meals or coffee through the drive-thru. We got instant energy. It's going to give us instant energy so we can take instant photos for instant entertainment and for our instant gratification. I could keep going on. Just how many things we've made instant in this life. We've become so accustomed to it. So when it isn't instant, oh, I sent them a text an hour ago and they haven't responded. I remember when you sent an email, there was an expectation when emails first came out. It was number of days and you were expected to return the email. Now it's like if you don't return it that day, it's like, oh, something's wrong. Our world has become instant haven, which really tends to cater big time to our flesh. And what it does is it trains us to expect instant, making us more predisposed to be impatient when instant doesn't happen. And coupled with all that, all those instants do cater to self, which predisposes us to want things our way. And when they don't happen our way, not just happening our way, but not just our way, but when we want them to happen. And when we do that, we get placed in patience. We really set ourselves up in this thing. But we do have to keep in mind that this is a process. Fruit doesn't grow overnight. Doesn't. Impatience is what we were completely before God saved us. And impatience is what we still need to overcome as believers. And perspective is important in the Christian life. I trust, as I said a moment ago, I trust you can look back in your life before you were saved and you can see, oh, I had no patience at all. And yes, I may not be totally satisfied with the patience I have now, but I see a difference. I see what God has given me that I didn't have before. Something He's deposited in me. It is interesting because Scripture tells us, be patient. It commands us. That's what the Lord commands us. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans 12:12, we're real close to that this morning, be patient in tribulation. James says this in James 5:7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until he receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Which is interesting because James is telling us we need to be patient, right? Like the farmer waiting for the fruit. So be patient about the fruition of patience in your life. And he's not alone in that thinking. Jesus, in his parable of the soils, when he's speaking of the seed that gets planted in the good soil, he says, that person who hears the word, holds fast to it with an honest and good heart, he bears fruit with patience. So the bearing of fruit comes with patience. So we're commanded to be patient, and there's an expectation of Jesus that we will bear that fruit with patience. However, brethren, again, I want to emphasize this. We want to avoid the trap of thinking we need to try harder in order to achieve patience. The fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5:22 is not a task list. That's not what it is. Paul's not presenting these fruits or virtues so we can all try harder at producing them. That is very much a Torah mindset. He presents a list to inform these Galatians and us that when we live out the kind of life that God intends for us to live and the way He intends for us to live it, walking by the Spirit, this is what the Spirit of God will produce in us and through us. Now, that doesn't exclude our own involvement, not by any stretch, but it does emphasize the manufacture of the fruit. It's God, not us. What Paul sees missing in the Galatian churches is there's far too many people given to looking at law when they should be looking at and to Jesus Christ. And when that indeed is accomplished, these fruits will certainly result. And like I said, fruit bearing is a process. It takes time dwelling in the sun. You know, brethren planted these fruits out here. They're not going to grow overnight, right? Hopefully we get them watered. They're going to get plenty of sun, that's for sure here. But it takes time. Dwelling in the sun, drinking in all the waterings from the rain, dwelling in the nutrients of the soil. And the parallel there spiritually is basking in the face of the Son of God. and drinking the riches of His person and receiving the nutrients of His Word within us. This is how we cultivate the fruit of patience. Every one of these fruits, every one, brings us back to this reality. There's no escaping it. Fruit comes by beholding, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Fruit comes by abiding, John 15. Our failures in fruit production are squarely owing to our failure to behold and abide in the Lord Jesus. When we don't behold, and when we don't abide, what we end up doing is lowering the Lord Jesus in our minds to our own very puny, limited level. We end up thinking more earthly than we do heavenly. We end up valuing our schedules, our agendas, our comforts, our instants more than we value Jesus. Which is the sure recipe for impatience. John Owen says, "Want of due consideration of Him with whom we have to do, measuring Him by that line of our own imaginations, bringing Him down to our own thoughts and our ways, is the cause of all our disquietments." Well, let's wrap up here our time in looking at Colossians. We'll further see some biblical methodologies for cultivating fruit, particularly this fruit of patience. Brethren, we don't want to buy into the lie that your impatience is due to you being tired. Or that guy was a reckless driver, that crazy driver, that's why I'm impatient. All right, I just didn't get enough sleep. How many times I hear parents excuse their children's sin because they didn't get enough sleep? Oh, they're too busy. We're too busy. Or the spouse, she's just impossible. Or the children, they're stressing me out. If you only knew what kind of stress level. See, brethren, circumstances don't make us sin. They only bring to the surface that which lies within. I mean, Jesus tells us that, doesn't He? In Mark 7 and other places, other Gospels. The answer to impatience is Jesus. I mean, it is. I mean, that may sound trite. That may sound like cliche. But it's nonetheless true. Colossians 1. Verse 11, and I would recommend these verses for your contemplation. If I have a life verse, this is it right here. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Being strengthened with all power by His, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." What Paul is saying here is he's praying for these Colossians that they might be filled with the knowledge of God and have such spiritual understanding that it would result in them being strengthened with all power by God's might, not their own. And that God's power is going to yield fruit in every good work. But Paul calls out specifically this fruit of patience. How is patience produced? By God, as our minds are filled and saturated with Him. Not as they're filled and saturated with the earth, but our minds filled and saturated with the living Christ. This is how fruit happens. Chapter 3, he's really reinforcing the same reality. Chapter 3, verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And then Paul gives us instruction, verse 5, to put off or put to death what's earthly in us or in them. And follows that in verse 12 by telling them what to put on. These virtues are fruits of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. There it is again. What's the takeaway there? In summary, verses 1 through 4 precede verse 5 and 12 for a reason. You can't begin to put off sin and put on the virtues of Jesus Christ until verses 1 through 4 are a living reality in your life. And what is that reality? Seeking the things above where Christ is. Setting your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what Paul says there. The pathway to getting patience, again, is dwelling on the Lord Jesus Christ. His beauty, His glory, His magnificence, His power, His righteousness, His goodness, His perfect patience. Doesn't say that about any other attribute of God. Perfect patience. That's what He has. It comes by beholding Him. It comes through us by abiding in Him. We need to set our minds on Christ's perfect patience and how patient God has been with us, brethren. Oh, we can so quickly forget what we were before God showed up. Just think about how patient God has been with you. How often you've provoked Him to anger throughout your life. Certainly in your lost state, in your carnal condition, your wicked defiance and arrogance. But how about since He's made you a Christian? Hasn't He been very, very long-suffering with you? Haven't you given Him countless reasons to disinherit you like He was going to do to the Israelites? Because of sin and selfishness? Hasn't He bore long with your unbelief, with your pride, with your impatient demands toward Him of all things? Surely He has. Therefore, brethren, we should go and do likewise. That's the call. And you won't do it in your strength. You won't do it by, ratcheting up the belt and bootstraps. It's walking in the Spirit, dependence upon the Spirit, acknowledgement of your need for Christ's perfect patience. Mark it down, brethren. God has put, I hope you really hear this, God has put difficult people in your life. And He's put difficult circumstances in your life right now. Not because He doesn't love you. That's not it at all. It's not because He's out to punish you. He does so because He aims to increase your fruit production of patience. Which brings Him glory and will ultimately increase your joy, as Paul mentions it there in chapter 1. You know what? If I'm filled with patience and circumstances say otherwise, or this individual that's difficult says otherwise, that's God. If I see God at work in me, that's cause for rejoicing, right? That's cause for great joy. Dwelling on God's patience with my impatience should work in me patience with others, right? Brethren, He hasn't dealt with us according to our sins, not even close. Therefore, we don't want to lash out impatiently against that person who tends to not want to cooperate. Or it just so seems to so easily annoy you or provoke you or be long-nosed toward them. Long-suffering. And you will only do that, and listen, you will do that, as you dwell upon your perfect Savior who has perfect patience. Going back to the cable illustration of last week, I mean, Jesus is at the end of that cable feeding us His perfect patience. And that feed happens while we're looking at Him, beholding Him, taking Him in. And as soon as our eyes go earthbound and fixated in our circumstances, then suddenly the feeding stops. And we don't have no patience anymore. We will only demonstrate some of His perfect patience by dwelling on the perfect Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray that would be so. Oh, Lord, how prone to wander. Lord, we sing that song. It's a reality. Oh, keep us ever fixated on our Savior. Help us, Lord, to abide in Him, behold Him. We want to see, Lord, may this year be filled with... Lord, we know when we pray for patience what that means. But, Lord, we want to see these fruits in our lives. We do. We want to see the demonstration of Your miraculous hand working in us, the things we're not capable of. Lord, You call us to do things that we're incapable of. You call us to walk by the Spirit. We can't do that in and of ourselves. We call upon You, Lord, to enable us. Magnify Your grace and Your gospel and Your name through us. And all of our weaknesses, Lord, please manifest Your perfect patience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, brethren, you dismiss.